Let's pray for Jenny, the ministry that the Lord is giving her this next year. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the greatness of salvation. And Lord, that this is a great news that must be taken to the ends of the earth. But Father, we also recognize that a huge hindrance to the spread of the gospel is the apathy of the church. And as much as we want salvation for the lost, we desperately need revival for the church. Father, we pray that you would bless the ministry of Life Action. Thank you for their decades-long commitment to calling churches to repentance, calling your own people to look into their hearts and their lives and to see what sins we must repent of, Lord, what hardness of heart, what worldliness dominates so many believers today. And Father, I pray that you will bless their ministry in a profound way. Thank you so much for Jenny. Thank you for giving her the acceptance letter from Life Action and her desire to serve with them. I pray that you would provide for all of her needs, that this will be a year of tremendous personal growth for her. As she ministers, Lord, may she rely upon you, and may your Holy Spirit work in her heart and her life and your word and teach her lessons that will never be forgotten the rest of her life. Lord, cause her to trust in you. Bless her work with the children as she travels from church to church. Give her insight and heart and just use her teaching, Father, according to your word to reach many, many children's hearts. Thank you again for her ministry, and thank you that she goes as an extension of Cornerstone, that this is, in a sense, all of us going with her to serve in this way. And so may we be committed in prayer and giving and partnership. Lord, this morning we also want to lift up before you the Newland family as they have two surgeries tomorrow. Father, we pray for Corrine and her tonsillectomy, and also for Bob and the hip replacement surgery. Father, we pray that you would watch over both of them, guide the doctors, give them wisdom and direction, and Lord, bring about your healing touch in their lives. Be with Eric and Jenny, cause them to trust in you and to rejoice, even in times of difficulty and affliction and when faith is tested, Lord. We know that you test our faith not to prove us wrong, but to prove you right, and to cause us to grow and to mature in you. So, Father, may you use that, Lord, and may you glorify yourself. Father, thank you for your word. What an amazing gift your word is to us, Lord. We agree with the psalmist that it is more precious than gold, and the gold that perishes, but your word never perishes. The grass of the field and the flowers may fade away, but your word will never fade away. And now, Father, as we open it together, may the Holy Spirit who wrote it be our teacher. Give us insight, open our eyes to your word, convict our hearts, show us areas of disobedience in our life where we need to repent. Father, challenge us to greater commitment and sacrifice and service to you. You know the need of each heart here this morning. You know those in our midst who have not yet fully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we pray that you will be working in their heart, showing them the beauty of your gift, the gift of eternal life and forgiveness, and draw them to yourself. So, Father, use your word now to speak to us, to further transform us into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's continue this morning in the book of Philippians, if you will turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and follow with me, please, as I begin reading in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As the Apostle Paul in last week's passage commended Timothy, so he now commends Epaphroditus, whom he refers to in verse 25 as my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And the way that that sentence is constructed, it is that it draws attention to that middle description, the third of the five descriptions. That is, he is a fellow soldier. Why does the Apostle Paul do that? Why does the Apostle Paul call attention to Epaphroditus as being a soldier? Well, we need to understand that as believers, we are called to live as disciplined soldiers. We are strengthened by His grace, but we are not in a war alone. We are strengthened by the grace of God, but we are members of an army, God's army. And so as believers, we are not alone. We are together. We are fellow soldiers. And so we are called to be involved in the lives of other soldiers who are a part of this battalion, those who are committed to the work of the gospel, are fellow soldiers. With this in mind, Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." The soldier metaphor is an apostolic favorite in the New Testament. The apostle saw the necessity for believers to realize that we are engaged 24/7 in a spiritual warfare. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter exhorts us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Our adversary, the devil, is always prowling about seeking to devour us, to consume us, to distract us, to cripple us in discouragement, that the gospel may be thwarted. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For," this is the reason, "we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." The Apostle Paul is clear. He's saying, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are committed to following Christ all of your days, then mark this down. You are in a war. But it is a spiritual war. It is an invisible war. It's a war against not flesh and blood, but rulers and authorities and cosmic powers who have dominion over this present darkness, which is a way of describing the darkness that pervades our world. There is a spiritual darkness over our land and over our world. And Satan is involved in that. And so the ancient hymn is a call to arms. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. Oh, then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. See, being a follower of Jesus is not easy. It never has been. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And the greatest conflict surrounds the work of the church in spreading the gospel. We tread where many others have trod. Therefore, Paul warned the young pastor Timothy that being a soldier in the Christian army meant that he was not going to be able to live like everyone else. He was in active service. And those of you who have been in the military or are in the military, you understand what that means. When you are in active service, you have commitments that must be kept. And you cannot afford to be entangled, as Paul says, with the affairs of everyday life. To be entangled means to be entwined or woven into. In other words, Timothy's commitment as a soldier would not allow him to be woven into or bound to the mundane things of living in this world. He was called to live for something higher. He needed to live above so that he could please his commanding officer. See, there is a price to pay in being a soldier. And when you come to Christ for salvation and forgiveness of sins, you are not entering the comfort life. You are entering war. And you must realize that you are a soldier from God's viewpoint. And you are to take up the armor of God. And you are to use the Word of God to do battle against the forces of darkness. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in active service with Him. Fix your eyes on Him. But in addition to fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the Scriptures do provide for us examples of other men who are worthy to follow. And we see one of those men here. His name is Epaphroditus. His name is derived from Aphrodite, which was a very common name in that period. It means lovely or charming or amiable. Perhaps his family had been worshipers of the goddess Aphrodite, and so he is a Gentile convert out of paganism. In verse 19, last week, we saw that it was Paul's desire to send Timothy to the church to minister to them. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? Because verse 20 says, I have no one like him. No one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare to the degree that Timothy is. And so Paul hopes to send Timothy soon, but he really doesn't know when he is going to be able to. Why? Because he's not quite sure how things are going to go with him in prison. And so Paul sent this letter, the book of Philippians, with this man, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the servant that we want to focus our attention on this morning. I want you to look at the commendation that the apostle brings to the church. And in this commendation of Epaphroditus, I want you to see four qualities of being a good soldier of Christ. First, notice, a soldier of Christ exemplifies a life of service. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. Paul uses five terms to describe this servant named Epaphroditus. Paul says he is my brother. That's a tender word. It's a term of endearment. And it recognizes the familial nature of the church. That is, that the church is a family. See, the New Testament uses family language to describe the church more than any other type of language. Over 250 times in the New Testament, you will read words like brother and brethren and sister. As believers in Jesus Christ, we experience our closest bonds with those who also love Christ and have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. That's where your closest bonds will be as a believer. Paul says, he's my brother. What that means is he's a blood-bought brother. He's someone Jesus died for. Jesus shed his blood to purchase this man's salvation. He is my brother. It's a tender, affectionate word. And the next two terms give additional reason for the close bond between Paul and Epaphroditus. They were co-workers in gospel ministry, and they endured ministry conflict together as soldiers. Notice verse 25, he refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. This doesn't refer to every believer in general, but to those who worked side by side with the apostles in the cause of spreading the gospel. So this is a partner in ministry. Someone who is spreading the gospel and building up the church along with Paul. See, the apostle Paul considered himself merely a worker in God's field. One of the workers in God's building, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, we read this, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." The reason Paul said that is because the believers in Corinth were having divisions over their favorite teacher. And Paul says, no, your eyes are in the wrong place. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God is the one who should get all of the glory, because God is the only one who can bring about the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So, as believers in Christ, we need to understand we are fellow workers with God in his work of spreading the gospel and seeing souls saved. There were other fellow workers that were mentioned in the New Testament. For example, in Romans 16, verse 3, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives for my neck." No, who risked their necks for my life. That's what he said. My eyes are playing tricks on me this morning. Or Romans 16:9, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ." Fellow worker. Then he refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. And this is the most specific description. And as I already said, it serves as the center of the descriptive terms that are used here. Here is a man who has endured spiritual conflict with Paul against satanic forces and perhaps even against the very same opponents. But These opponents, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, were empowered by the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We are in a war, and the war is against the evil one. And the word of God is our sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting in that Ephesians 6 passage that I read earlier, if you read through the whole passage, you discover there's only one offensive weapon in our armory. Everything else is defensive. The one offensive weapon is the Word of God. The Word of God is the only weapon we have that does power against the evil one. How does it do that? 2 Corinthians 10. It breaks down the strongholds of lies, Satan's lies, and false doctrine. Epaphroditus was a soldier committed to using the weapon of the word. He's also called a messenger. Look at verse 25. A messenger, that's pretty simple to understand. That's one who delivers a message, or in this case, a gift. You look at chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. See, Epaphroditus had brought the financial gift to Paul in Rome, and now Paul is sending this letter of thanks back with Epaphroditus to Philippi to thank them for their sacrifice. He is the messenger. Refers to him as your messenger. That is the messenger of the church. And minister to my need. The word minister is a person, it refers to a person who renders him service in a very specific way. And Paul mentions some of the specific ways that Epaphroditus ministered to him and to the church. But all of these descriptors together emphasize the fact that here is a man who gave his life to the work of God. He dedicated his life to God's service. With little thought of himself, he gave his life as a living sacrifice to the Lord who had died for him. And that is the biblical call to every one of us as believers. Not just to men who are called to be pastors or missionaries or elders. Every single believer, Romans 12:1 says, is called to offer up his or her life as a living sacrifice to God. Why is that? It's because your life and my life don't belong to us. Your life is not your own. You are not your own, Paul said to the Corinthians. You have been bought with a price. How foolish and arrogant then it is for believers to go through their whole lives without seriously considering what is God's call upon my life. If you're one of those Christians who wants to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you will regret it someday. Mark it down. You will. You will come to realize the futility, the emptiness of loving the world and serving the world. Here's a man who gave himself to the service of Christ. And that's what a good soldier does. A good soldier exemplifies life service. A life of service to Christ and to others. But we see a second quality. Look at verse 26. A soldier of Christ also exudes a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. For he, Epaphroditus, verse 26, has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So Paul reveals two reasons he decided to send Epaphroditus right away. He wanted to send Timothy, but no, it wasn't going to work out this time. But news needed to get to the church because they were very worried. They were very anxious about Epaphroditus and his health. And Epaphroditus had an intense yearning to see them, it says. He has been longing for you all. That's a strong desire. It's an intense concern for them. And so Paul wanted to send him. And he was greatly distressed, it says, because you heard that he was ill. So Epaphroditus was greatly distressed by their anxiety. That's what compassion is, by the way. Compassion is coming alongside someone and walking in their footsteps, walking through life with them. Not throwing stones at them from outside, thinking you are a better sinner than they are. But you come alongside them as a fellow struggler, as a fellow sinner, and you have compassion. You want to walk through life with them. And the Philippians had heard about the illness of Epaphroditus, and their hearts were gripped by it. As a result, he was distressed. He was upset. He was troubled. The word refers to great mental and spiritual anguish. If you're one of these believers who thinks that a true Christian is above mental suffering, you have not read your Bible lately. These people were upset, troubled, in a deep mental anguish. The word describes the stress that follows shock. This is reality, folks. This is living in a real world, in real bodies that are under the effects of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world where nothing goes as we think it should go. And there is shock, and there is stress that comes from that shock. The only other time this word is used is of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to describe the mental anguish that he was experiencing before he went to the cross. Why was this man so distressed? He was distressed, Paul says, because he had heard of their anxiety over his condition. He was ill, verse 30 says. He nearly died for the work of Christ. So whatever the illness was, whatever the affliction was, it was somehow connected to his service for Christ and the opposition that he was experiencing because of his commitment to Christ and the gospel. So after leaving Philippi, Epaphroditus had become very ill, and ill, Paul says, to the point of death. And somehow his friends in Philippi found out about this. And even though he had recovered, he knew that his Philippian friends were distressed. They were anxious about him. And so he longed to be with them. He longed to let them know that he was well again. Perhaps he was even blaming himself for their anxiety. But you see the heart of compassion that is in this man. That's the second quality of a soldier. But there's a third. A soldier of Christ endures a body of weakness. We are soldiers, yes, and we are empowered by the grace of God, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, but the bodies that the Spirit of God indwells are still weak, very weak. Prone to sickness, prone to illness. Our spirits are prone to being downcast, discouraged. even depressed at times. It's a body of weakness. He was ill. Verse 27 says, indeed he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus was on his deathbed, basically. But God had mercy on him. Well, he had mercy on him by healing him. See, since sin entered the world, bodily sickness and weakness have been a part of the whole of the human experience. Now, that is not to say that all sickness is the result of personal sin. Please understand that. Read John 9 to get that straight. But it does mean that it is part of the curse that will not be fully lifted until Jesus returns, until God makes all things new. And so sickness is one of the trials that we must all endure. Perhaps soldiers of Christ must endure it even more. Perhaps there is a greater strain upon them, as there is a greater pressure upon soldiers in an army than there is in a civilian. Perhaps there is greater pressure in those who have dedicated their lives to the service of the gospel. Bodily weakness is also one means that Satan uses to discourage and distract soldiers of Christ. Now again, that is not to say that Satan is behind all sickness. Please understand. But again, we would be foolish if we did not recognize that sometimes he is. He was in the case of Job. He was in the case of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." We don't know what this messenger of Satan was, but it was some form of affliction. Most commentators believe it was bodily in nature. But it was some kind of ongoing affliction that kept Paul from becoming conceited. So even though Satan was out to destroy Paul, God in the providence of God was using the attacks of Satan to actually help him, to humble him, to keep him from self-destructing, which is what proud people ultimately do. 3 times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. 3 times I begged the Lord to take this affliction away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Get this. Think about this. If you're in our scripture memory program, you already are, because you know that this week, this is our memory verse. Jesus is saying to us, my grace is sufficient for you. There is no affliction that will ever come into your life that will be greater than my grace. My grace will overcome. It doesn't mean that the disease and the sickness will be taken away. What it does mean is that the grace of God will triumph in your spirit. And in the end, God's will be accomplished. Now notice, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't say, my grace is sufficient for you and your power will be perfected in weakness. So whatever little power you have in yourself, God's going to build that up and perfect it and complete it so that you can feel strong. That's not what Jesus is saying. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Not your power, my power. My power will make itself complete in your life through your weakness. And so Paul says, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As human beings, as sinful human beings, as proud human beings, we are boastful. Mark it down. Oh, every one of us struggles at times with boasting. But when we boast, we don't boast about our weaknesses, do we? No, we boast about our strengths. We foolishly boast about the things that are actually a gift from God to us. Paul says, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I'd rather people know how weak I am. I'd rather people understand what I struggle with. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a little side note here. When a brother or sister in Christ confides in you, bears their soul to you, to share that which they struggle with, sins they battle in their lives, how do you respond? Do you respond like a Pharisee? Oh, my word. Wow. I never knew a Christian could struggle with anything like that. I certainly don't. And then you back away from them. Build a little distance between them and you. That's not biblical compassion. That's Pharisaism and hatred. It's the opposite of biblical love. Every one of us in this room, we have sin struggles in our lives, no matter how long we've been Christians. If it's been a week or if it's been 50 years. We are still warring against the flesh, are we not? How much we need each other. And how much we need to understand that in our weakness, Christ makes us strong. But you know, this verse in 2 Corinthians 12 highlights another irony. And that is that Satan does everything he can to destroy those who have given their lives to the service of Christ. However, in the end, the result is often greater blessing and greater usefulness in the Lord's work. Greater testimony, greater spread of the gospel. And it's another example of God's sovereignty and providence over all events, even the destructive events of Satan. Even the afflictions, even the attacks of the devil in our lives are ultimately under the sovereign pleasure of God being worked out and used by Him to accomplish His end. That's amazing. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. Look at verse 28. But now he's been healed by the Lord. And so Paul is anxious. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. I'm so excited. I'm rejoicing, he says, because God didn't take Epaphroditus away from me. And that's how God had mercy not only on him, but he had it on me, verse 27. Because if he had died, then I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Not only would I have lost a brother in the Lord, but I would have lost a fellow worker. One of my comrades, one of my soldiers, one of the fellow soldiers in my battalion was shot down. He was taken out. And I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. But I am rejoicing that God had mercy. So I'm eager to send him to you. Which then reveals to us a fourth quality of a good soldier. And that is a soldier of Christ earns a reception of honor. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Receive him in the Lord. In other words, understand and receive him as a soldier, as a worker of the Lord, and honor him. The word means esteem, to hold in high regard. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let elders who rule well be considered of worthy of double honor." In Thessalonians, church members are called to honor their leaders. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So believers are to esteem servants of God and leaders in high regard because of their work. Why specifically did Paul call them to honor Epaphroditus? Look at verse 30. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." He put his life on the line to finish the work. In the providence of God, God took Paul away from Philippi, but Epaphroditus, he risked his life to continue the work in you. And he is to be honored and he is to be received. He's talking about a glorious reception of this man in verse 29. See, in Bible times, when a king and his army would return home from battle, there was a great parade to honor them for their service. It was a victory celebration. And there is another day coming for those who are soldiers of Christ. And mark it down, it will be a greater victory celebration than the one that we saw in downtown Cleveland this week. It will be a more glorious parade, a more glorious reception, a more glorious honor to those who have dedicated their lives to serving Christ. See, faithful soldiers of Christ will be honored by the King of Kings himself. Isn't that remarkable? So the faithful soldier needs to remember this. The faithful soldier needs to remember that his service is not in vain when he keeps this eternal perspective. That the reward is coming. The work may be exhausting, and they may never receive the due honor from those whom they faithfully serve in this life. But the faithful soldier, the faithful servant of God, will not go unnoticed, will not go unrewarded by the Savior himself. And the reward that he receives will far outweigh the sacrificial service that he has offered to the church in the name of the one who gave himself to purchase her. Sadly, as A.B. Simpson recognized, quote, "often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he is gone. And then they build a monument for him with the stones they threw at him in his life." So it is for a lot of ministers of the gospel. Too many servants of God are treated in that way. But the faithful soldier will receive his just reward at the second coming of Christ. And one day he will be commended and he will be honored and he will hear from the lips of the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." There's no greater compensation that could be received. And there is no greater commendation that should be sought. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to war. You've called us into your family. You've adopted us into your family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood. We are not our own, but we belong to you. But Lord, not only are we in your family, but we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. But we are soldiers. Soldiers of Christ. We have the Word of God. We are clothed in your armor, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, Father, help us to march forward with the gospel, with the confidence that you, in the end, get the victory. That no matter what bodily weakness, struggles hinder us in this life, no matter what opposition the devil may throw at us, you will win in the end. At the end of the day, Jesus rules. And Jesus wins. And you will one day honor those who have honored you. Father, may these truths just empower us. May they challenge us to live our lives in even greater dedication and sacrificial service to you. Oh God, may we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again and there will be the parade of all parades. There will be the victory celebration like none we've ever seen. Oh, give us eyes to see that by faith, so that we might live for you today. In the precious name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.